I went to our youngest daughter, her name is Piper, I went to our youngest daughter's soccer game yesterday morning, and about 5 minutes into the warm-up, I leaned over to Ella, who's 13, and I leaned over to our oldest daughter, and I said, "Hey, Ella, I think you should go help them warm up. They need to take this more seriously." She looked at me with the disdain the comment deserved and said, "They're 8. It's winter soccer. The whole point is having fun." About 30 minutes later, the coaches from each of the teams were out on the field arguing with the referee about an offsides call, and I had that voice in my head as the kids that were playing sat down on the field. Some did cartwheels. I heard Ella's voice, "They're 8. It's winter soccer. The entire point is having fun." Whether it's youth sports or church or school or business or anything else, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of what we're doing, lose sight of what the purpose is of whatever it is that is in front of us. If we're not explicit with our goals, if we're not explicit with our purpose, we run the risk of missing the entire point of what we're doing. And when that happens, when we lose focus, we end up misusing time, we misuse resources, and we end up just in a whole mass of confusion. Last fall, the leaders of our church, we spent time talking about our purpose. We asked the question of, what does it actually look like when we as a church community live into our purpose of inviting all people to follow Jesus on a journey of faith, friendship, and service? Our answer is, at least from September 2025 to August 2026, our program year, that the answer is, it looks like we're a people who prioritize worshiping together. It looks like we're a people who share in the work with our mission partners. It looks like we're a people who commit together to reading scripture. It looks like when we're a people who invite others to join us at church. And it looks like we're a people who participate in making ministry happen here at WPC. So last Sunday we talked about what it means to be a community that commits to reading the Bible. And the week before that we talked about prioritizing worship, coming to church on Sunday mornings. Today we're naming the reality that we can't live into our shared mission as a church if we don't all participate in making ministry happen here. And participating in the work of the church every day, every week, every month. Before we dive in too far, I want to give a quick disclaimer. I had lunch with a good friend earlier this week, and he hadn't been in church for a while, and he recently started to go to church again after being away for a few years. Caveat, it's not this church. It's not this church. We sat down for lunch, and he said, "Dave, I know you're a pastor. I know, you know, kind of what you go through." But he said, "The first 3 weeks back at this church, they talked about money every single week." So we are going to talk about money today. We are going to talk about money today, but we're also going to talk about how we use our time and our talent. The conversation that I'm hoping to spark is the sort of conversation that you might envision when you sit around the dinner table with a spouse, with your family, with your parents for a family meeting, where you just talk about what's happening in your family. And the meeting we have after the service today is like one of those meetings. And I figured it'd be wise to step into that meeting by looking at the book of Acts, or the beginning of the book of Acts. And so I'm going to invite you to pull out your Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you in the pews. And as you turn to the beginning of Acts, I'm going to ask you to pray with me one more time. Holy God, in a confusing and busy world, it's so easy to lose sight of our purpose. May your word recalibrate us. May it point us in the direction you'd like us to go. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have for us today. And I ask that you take my words and use them for your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So last Sunday, we were in the middle of Acts, and in the middle of Acts tells the story of churches that have been planted or were being planted as they begin to grow, as they wrestle with what's going on in their cultures. This morning, we're looking at the beginning of the church, when it all starts. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 on page 937 in your pew Bibles. You can follow along on the screen, you can follow along in the pew Bibles, in an app, however it works best for you. So before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells the apostles that they will have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, that it will come at some point and they need to wait for that advocate. Then we read about Pentecost where the apostles speak in tongues and they share the gospel story. And some of the people in the crowd, they're skeptical, thinking the apostles are drunk. And Peter steps up to preach the first really explicitly Christian sermon. Right, the first sermon that's really about Jesus. Jesus preached, of course, but this one's really about Jesus. And Dale, I know you like really long sermons. I know you like really long sermons, but Peter's sermon, the entire gospel message in less than 600 words. The entire, and the quickest the church has ever grown. Peter tells them to repent. Peter tells them to be baptized. And the church grows by about 3,000 members right then and there. Picking up at Acts 2, verse 42, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the busiest weeks of the year in our church office was this past week. Every single year, it's one of the busiest weeks of the year, the week leading up to our annual congregational meeting. If you stepped into our office this week, you likely would have found Terry, our business manager, on the phone or in a meeting with Dave Philberg or Jordan Swift or John Bradley looking at spreadsheets. They have lots of fun looking at spreadsheets, that group. Or maybe you would have found Paula reviewing the work that we've had done on our physical campus in the last year in a meeting or on the phone with Rick Chavez. And then there's Pastor Faith, fresh off a very restful weekend with middle school and high school students, looking through photos and looking at different curriculums to see what did we teach in Sunday school last February. I had the joy of collecting the reports, of reading through them and doing my best to format them and then sending them to Teresa Rogers to say, fix this for the real editing. Now, you might think I'm being facetious when I say that I had the joy, but it really was a joy to read through these reports. You're going to have the opportunity later to read them. Even if you can't stay for the congregational meeting, I'd encourage you to take a report home. As I read the reports, I wasn't just struck by what we did. It wasn't just what we did in 2025. We did a lot. I was struck by how many people it took to do it all. How many different people it took to make ministry happen here at WPC. Ministry happened because so many of you gave of your time, so many of you offered of your gifts, and because we shared our resources. I think we mostly know this, but worship services on Sunday morning, they don't just happen. The choir doesn't just show up and say, we don't have to rehearse at all. We've got the music. It's easy. The microphones just don't appear here. It takes preparation. There's a crew that comes in on Saturday and sets things up. our discipleship ministries, our grow in faith ministries, from children and youth up through adults. They don't just somehow happen on their own. Our buildings don't clean themselves. Tables don't get set up on their own, and our roofs don't magically patch overnight. It all takes people. It all takes time, talent, and treasure. I counted 60-some individual names in that report. And I know there's plenty more that aren't specifically listed. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we're reminded that the intent has always been for the people of the church to be the hands and feet that the Spirit uses to sustain the community and to keep it growing. That's always been the case in the church community, that it's always been the responsibility and the privilege of the church to keep things going. During the benediction last Sunday, I mentioned that the previous week had been a lot of fun here at WPC. And a lot of it had to do with the committee meetings that I had been in. I was standing out at the doors going into the narthex, and people were walking by shaking my hand. And one of you walked up to me and said something like, "You know, Dave, pastors really shouldn't lie." I promise I was not lying. It was a fun week of committee meetings. It really was. When our church is at our best, doing the work of God, the work that God has in front of us, it is fun. It should be fun. It should be exciting. And we can't help but want to include other people in that work. We see that in the Acts church. Luke uses a unique phrase in verse 37 when describing the response that the people have in the crowd, the response to hearing Peter share the gospel. He writes that they were cut to the heart, that they're cut to the heart. I know the bullet point up here says that participating begins when hearts are changed, but hearts are changed doesn't really capture the whole of what is going on here. Being cut to the heart, it's deeper than just a change. Now, I might have a change of heart when I hear a good argument or explanation that leads me to reconsider a stance on one thing or another. Whether that something or another is something serious or something as seemingly small as one of my kids saying, "Let me stay up later at bedtime." That's a change of heart. But being cut to the heart is different. One commentary I read said that Homer used the same verb to describe horses stomping their hooves on the ground with intensity. Horses stomping their hooves on the ground with intensity. The crowds thought that they had blown their chance. The Messiah had come, the Messiah had gone, and it seemed like their hope for salvation was lost. And so they cry out, "What do we do? What do we do?" Peter's message is direct. Repent. Be baptized. Ask for forgiveness. Receive the Spirit. The response from the crowd is significant. They're cut to the heart. What do we do? But it's only just the beginning. It's only just the beginning. The question they ask, "What do we do now?" is one of the most relatable lines in the entire Bible. It's a question we ask when we transition from one life stage to the next. What do we do now? It's a question we wrestle with when something devastating happens in the world. We feel this, we've got to do something, and we don't know what that something is, but we're cut to the heart. We need to do something. It's a question many people in our country are asking this morning. What do we do? What do we do? As the chasm and division between the right and the left only seems to grow. What do we do? What's next? Where do we go from here? I had my own cut to the heart moment when I was 17 years old. I grew up in the church. Some of you have heard me share the story. I grew up in the church. Around an incredible church family. I knew the stories, I knew the songs, knew the tradition. I knew what I was supposed to do. At least I thought I did. It was the summer before my senior year of high school, and I was asked to be an advisor for a middle school camp for a bunch of churches in Northern California, and the only person I knew was the speaker, the person who invited me to step out of my comfort zone to participate in the ministry. And every night he shared from 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." The old has gone and the new has come. My cut to the heart moment came as I was carrying a middle schooler up a trail on my back for a mile. What do I do now? It hit me. I needed to either stop going through the motions, or I needed to actually do something with my faith. Now, I didn't know at that point that I was going to be a pastor. Far, far from it. But I also wouldn't be here if I didn't ask in that moment, what do I do now? What is it that I need to do now? Asking ourselves that question, it's the beginning of the journey. It's the start of the journey. Living out our response in community is how we keep moving forward, how we put one foot in front of the next. The people who responded at Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to gathering together, and to lifting up the needs of the world in prayer. Another way to put it would be, they gave their full attention. They devoted themselves. They gave their full attention to these things. Now, today's world operates on an attention-based economy. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, attention-based economy? Every news channel, every website, every app, every notification on your phone is competing for your attention. Algorithms are designed to learn what grabs you, what makes you angry, what stokes fear, and to keep you coming back, grabbing your attention. It starts at a frighteningly young age, but none of us is immune. In her book, Dopamine Nation, Anna Lemke compares the smartphone to a hypodermic needle, suggesting that once we're hooked, we don't just consume content, we crave it. The attention-based economy. And that craving, it's causing all kinds of damage to our mental health, our physical health, our relationships. I would even argue it's causing damage to our spiritual relationships. So my question is, as we look at the church in Acts, who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, who gave their attention to the apostles' teaching, what are you giving your attention to? Where are you giving your attention? I'm not suggesting you put your head in the sand, but I do think all of us, including my wife could tell you, including myself, could spend less time with our phones in our hand, less time with the news on. We all could. Jesus' first followers didn't ignore what was happening in the world. They just looked at it through the lens of the apostles' teaching, which was based on two truths. Jesus is Lord, and through him all things are being made new. Are we giving that our attention first? Luke goes on to write that the first Christian community was sustained through shared life. They went to extremes to keep things going. Now, it could be argued that the true miracle of Pentecost is the fact that people from different backgrounds came together as one body. And they worked for the well-being of one another. The early church wasn't a community where everyone looked or sounded the same. It's the entire reason the apostles had to speak in tongues, multiple tongues, because people came from different backgrounds. And the gospel message transcended culture and language and social status. It did then, and it does today. I mentioned earlier that our annual report doesn't just include statistics. It shares stories. And one of the stories that I just look at and really do get joy out of is the story of Wednesdays at Westminster. We launched the program a few years ago with Alpha. Joe Zimmerman was essential with getting it off the ground. Faith and I provided leadership to it for a season, and now it's taken a life of its own. Wendy coordinates dinners every week. She doesn't cook every week. Wendy coordinates dinners every week. Every Wednesday, there's someone bringing different food, setting up tables, cleaning up the kitchen. It's something different. Everybody is just pitching in. 2 weeks ago, I had to leave in the middle of the evening, and I had no hesitation by saying, "Hey, I got to leave. Kirby, here you go. Kirby, I got to leave. You got to finish my sermon. You ready?" So on Wednesday nights, we open the Bible. We talk about faith. We pray, not about this faith. We talk about our faith. We pray for this community. We pray for our friends. We pray for our struggles. And each one of us sitting around those tables, we have a different background. We come from a different place. The teenagers have different language than the adults do. Some of us grew up in the church, others of us didn't. And I can guarantee you, we all don't vote the same way. Some of us aren't even old enough to vote around those tables. We gather because we aren't meant to journey alone. We grow in faith as we listen to one another, as we wrestle with Scripture, as we share joy, as we lament, as we lift up prayer. We gather, we share, we walk together. Now, remember when we started the sermon, I said that we were going to talk about money. Well, we're here. The early church went to extremes to keep things going, selling what they had, their property, to take care of one another. But the result wasn't a more tight-knit group only, where everyone had what they needed. It was a tight-knit group that continued to grow, to invite people to be a part of it. It wasn't clever arguments or social status that contributed to the growth of the early church. Those on the outside were attracted by the love and the generosity of the people on the inside. Now, this church, our church, has historically been very generous. When there's a need, and that need is shared, and we communicate it well, we've answered. Going all the way back to the early days of the church, I'm sure folks who have been here for a long time, like Cheryl Brownfield, can tell you about that. The Myers family can tell you about it. A lot of people, it's happened over time here, over and over again. We have a small team of folks who track everything from the investments of our reserve funds to our giving trends. I know you can't read that up there. That's okay. I know you can't really see the spreadsheet, but it shows a trend that's equal parts encouraging and concerning. And if we're having a talk around the table like we're a family, we need to be honest about it. The encouraging piece is this. We have increased the number of people committing more than $5,000 a year to our operating budget from last year to this year. We've increased that number by 16 people, which is significant, very significant. The concerning piece is we have fewer total people giving. That's just where we sit today. Now, I don't share that reality to point fingers or to shame anyone. I share it because if we want to grow as a church, we have to foster a culture where we all pitch in. Giving of our time, sitting on committees, which is exciting, I promise. Sharing our talents, and yes, contributing to the operating budget of the church. Acts 2 reminds us that the church thrives when hearts are pierced, when hearts are motivated, pushed to the place where they've got to do something. And when our attention, our devotion is given to the right thing. And when we share what we have been given with one another. This journey, this faith journey, was never meant to be taken alone. its hands, feet, hearts, all coming together, inviting people along as we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness and for giving us this community to be a part of. Lord, be with us as we continue to move forward together. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.